Brother Edwards, you come and preach what God's put on your heart. We're Amen. Just glad you're here, brother.
Thank you, Pastor.
Amen.
Well, I just commend the Bradleys. What a great presentation. That was stirring, wasn't it?
Yes.
To see all that God has done in those places and is still doing it. So
yes.
I consider it an honor to get to meet you and to be in this conference with you. And it's wonderful to be with servants of God whom God is using.
Amen.
So, amen. Well, thank you for being here on a Tuesday night.
Yes.
And I pray that God is going to speak to your heart tonight. I want to preach on a subject that sometimes we don't get around to in missions conferences, believe it or not. But I want to preach tonight this thought, God's promises to those who will go. Now, as I preach this message, I want you to understand that that promises those who will go to their neighbors.
Yes.
God has promises to those who will go to their fellow workers, to those who are in their classroom at school, to anywhere across the world. God makes some promises to those who will go for Him. By way of introduction, as you're turning to Matthew 28, let me say this. Where is God going to get those who will go for Him? Did you know He's probably not going to go to the mainline denominational churches and find willing hearts to go across the globe for Him? And to be honest with you, though we have what we refer to often as mega churches, can I be very honest? I don't see a lot of missionaries coming out of those mega churches. Can I suggest to you that if God is going to find laborers for His fields, that it's going to be churches like Crooked Creek Baptist Church? It's going to be people like us, people like you. And I've also learned this, that there really is no season of our life where we can just tell God, not me, not now. In every season, God can use us. In every season, there ought to be a searching in our hearts. Lord, I want to be surrendered to You. And this is what I've always wanted to do, and this is what I've been doing, but Lord, maybe that season is over. And maybe there's a new season that You're leading me into. Can I tell you this before we start? When God first came to me and started whispering in my ear, "You're done at Heritage." I want you to understand, I started Heritage as a young man. Our family grew up in Heritage. It was all I just thought I would ever do and wanted to do. I know it's hard to believe, but they actually loved me at Heritage. They would have let me stay. We were incredibly comfortable. Our church was debt-free. Our offerings way exceeded budget. And they cared for our staff. And now God is whispering in my ear, after 37 years, "You need to go." And finally, it came down to this, where the Lord spoke to me and said, "At what season of your life do I not have the right to ask you to step out by faith?" And you know what my answer was? There is no season of my life that you do not have the right to ask me to step out by faith. So don't come to service like this having already precluded that God could not call you, that God would not call you. I think there needs to at least annually be a season of surrender in our hearts, where we say, "Lord, whatever You want for my life, whatever change You want to make in my life is Yours. And I am available for You to change my life." That's a scary proposition. And that's why God breathes into His Word and through His Word to our hearts five promises concerning or directed to those who will go. Now, every good missions message starts in Matthew 28. So notice Matthew 28, And I'm going to reread what we read the other evening, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We often come to the Great Commission and we read that passage, and I'm not going to re-say what I said the other evening. And again, one of the things that we need to be very careful about is to read in context what often we just pull out and read as if it stands alone. The verses we don't often read are the verses that precede verses 19 and 20. And I'd ask you to go to verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto all them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What a curious thing. Jesus is preparing to leave. He is giving his marching orders to the church. He has been talking about leaving for some time. And when the Bible says that some of them doubted, what does it mean? Was really Jesus? No. They had been with him a number of times since his resurrection. Does it mean they doubted whether he actually died and rose again? No. That had been established. When it says they doubted, if you'll study the word, Mr. Strong says they were wavering. Why were they wavering? Can I suggest to you that for 3 years, they had traveled with Jesus. For 3 years, they had ministered by His power, in His presence. They had heard Him teach. They had seen Him work. They had felt His love. They could do anything as long as they were in the presence of Jesus. But there was something permanent about this. There was something ominous about meeting on this mountaintop. And they knew that Jesus was leaving and soon. And for the first time, it creeps into their heart, can I do this if He's not here? Can I maintain what He wants me to be in my life if He's not here? And that's why the Lord gives them this precious promise. Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We often do not count it, but one of the greatest spiritual blessings that any of us have in this room is that God, through His Holy Spirit, has promised His constant abiding presence in our lives. Amen. When we started the church in Northern Virginia, I can remember being excited about going. And I was a youth pastor in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and we had a great ministry and a great church. And for the first several weeks, 25, 30 people would come down from Pittsburgh, and we would go out and knock doors, and then we'd have fellowship back at our little townhouse. And it was so exciting to see people saved and promised to come to our new church. And it was just an exciting time. But after a time, not everybody could keep coming from Pittsburgh. But my mom and dad, they were coming, and they would watch the kids, and Nancy and I would go out winning souls together and knocking doors and trying to tell people, hey, we're starting a church. But mother and dad couldn't keep coming. And it finally came to the point where my wife had to stay home and watch the kids. And I don't know if you know this, but when you're starting a new church, you don't have a lot to do except write a couple sermons and go door knocking. There's no budget to administer. You wish there was, but there isn't. And so I found myself on the streets by myself. Now, I'm not trying to sound complaining, but it's a frustrating thing. You can't really get in a door, and it's D.C. hot in August. You know, it's 98 degrees and the humidity is 197. People are turning you down, and I can remember going up to one door, and a lady came to the door and was just so nasty. She didn't just say, "I don't want your flyer, I don't want to talk to you." She cursed me in doing it. Boy, I can remember turning around, preacher, and walking back down that sidewalk by myself thinking, you know, I don't know about you, but me, I live, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Are you good at pity parties? I'm great at pity parties. And I'm walking back down that sidewalk and I'm saying, what am I doing here? Nobody wants to talk to me. Nobody wants to, you know, hear what I've got to say. Nobody even knows that we're here. We're not going to dent Washington, D.C. What are we doing here? I'm out here by myself. And have you ever had one of those moments where the Lord just stops you? And I'm telling you, I got to the end of that sidewalk and me and the Lord had a meeting. And the Lord said to me, Mike, you've never knocked on one door by yourself. You've never written one sermon by yourself. You've never stood in that little homemade pulpit one time by yourself. Because when I called you to this place, I promised you that my presence would be with you. And I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. And I'm telling you that if you will go for the Lord, the Lord's promise to you is that He will go with you. It's His work. It's His passion. It's His, those souls He loves, and He will go with you. There will never be a day on the field when you're by yourself. There will never be a day when you do the work by yourself. God's presence will be with you. Look with me in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And notice with me in verse 15. And he said unto them, this is the second presentation of the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, right now, your preacher is incredibly nervous because he's thinking, what is this guy going to preach out of this passage? Now, I am straight theologically, I am straight doctrinally, I am straight dispensationally. I am not in any way suggesting to you that the sign gifts of the apostolic years are in use today. We don't speak in tongues, we don't drink poison on purpose, and I'm just telling you that the sign gifts were used in apostolic days to authenticate the truth of the Word of God and the truth of the messenger of God. But we've got the Word of God. Amen? It's completed. We don't need the sign gifts. But there is a greater truth to take from this. And that is this, that we serve a supernatural God.
Amen.
God is Creator God. And can I tell you tonight, there ain't no Mother Nature. That's bad English, but great preaching. God made natural law. And anytime God wants to transcend natural law, He can.
Amen.
And anytime God wants to suspend natural law, He can.
Amen.
I am not saying to you that no difficult or bad, hard thing ever happens to someone who goes for God. But I am telling you that nothing accidental happens to those who go for God. And God is able to protect those He calls in the most horrible of circumstances. I think of the Apostle Paul. I don't, in my mind, think that the Apostle Paul had swim lessons at the Y when he was a little boy. I don't think he was a swimmer. But there were times that Paul found himself adrift in the sea. And there he is in the sea, and God conveniently brings a board by. Now, Paul could cling to that board, and Paul clings to that board and makes it to shore. When he makes it to shore, he's cold. And he wants to build a fire and light a fire. And as he builds and lights that fire, a serpent comes out of that wood and attaches itself to his arm. And they wait to see him swell up and die. But he doesn't swell up and die. And he doesn't swell up and die. And he found a board and made it to shore because God is able to protect those that will go for Him. We are so fearful. We are so timid of stepping out for a God who can do anything.
Yes.
I see parents at times discouraging their kids from ever considering the mission field. And I think somewhere latent in the parent's heart is a desire that their child, you know, always live a subdivision away from them and always be able to see the grandchildren. And that's wonderful if that's God's will. But I'm telling you, our children are safer in a mud hut eating monkey meat in the middle of a jungle in the will of God than they are in a comfortable suburb near us out of the will of God. And we ought to encourage our children not to go to the mission field, but to be surrendered to the will of God for their lives.
Amen.
And encourage that in their lives. One of my favorite missions books is a book called Evidence Not Seen. Maybe you've read it. Darlene Diebler Rose was the lady's name. Her and her husband were missionaries on Papua New Guinea during the Second World War. And as the Japanese took the island, they arrested both of them. They put Mr. Rose in a separate work camp from Miss Rose, and he died just months after they were separated. Darlene Diebler Rose was in that labor camp through the end of the war. One of the things that she had secreted away when she was arrested was a little New Testament. It was the most precious thing that she had. She protected it. She kept it secret. But occasionally she'd have a moment to look at it. When the American planes were coming over Papua New Guinea, they bombed indiscriminately. They didn't know whether this was a Japanese soldier camp or a worker camp. And so when the bombs began to fall, the workers were made to run to a shelter, to a ditch, to get out of it. And because the Japanese didn't want to lose their workers, it was a serious offense not to go to the air raid shelter. Darlene Diebler Rose, the sirens went off. She ran, jumped into the ditch, and was hiding there when she remembered she had left her New Testament in her bunk. She got up and ran as the bombs were falling back into the barracks, grabbed her New Testament, and as she emerged from the barracks where she had been laying in the ditch was nothing but a smoking heap where a bomb had hit directly where she had been laying. You say, that's a powerful coincidence. I think that's a providentially powerful God. And I'm just telling you, and I'm not trying again to be dramatic, but I'm telling you, our God is able to protect us. Our God is able to protect our children. And you and I must live not timid lives, but faithful and faithful moving lives in serving an almighty God. Here's number three. Go with me to Luke chapter 24, please. And so God promises His presence. God promises His protection. Look at chapter 24, look at verse 46. And there it says this. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Endued with power from on high. Sometimes when we read that word power, our mind goes immediately to explosive. Our mind immediately goes to, you know, force. But I want you to understand power in a different sense in this passage. You know what happened when this verse was fulfilled. They were gathered in the upper room. And God sent the Holy Spirit. There were tongues of fire, if you will. And the gift of speaking in foreign tongues. And here these apostles, who were illiterate men, they were fishermen for the most part, tax collectors. They were not linguists. They were not professors. They were not lawyers. They were common men who made their living with their hands. And all of a sudden, they are preaching to a city that is occupied by millions, and they are preaching such that every man in that city could hear the gospel preached in his own language. That's not them. That's God. God sent the promise upon them. The power upon them. You say, preacher, do you have a point? Yes. If God calls you to go somewhere, God will gift you with the ability that you need to do what He's called you to do. God knows what it takes to go to a foreign field. God knows what it takes to learn a foreign language. I'm glad for myself. I don't think I would be a good linguist at all. I struggle with the English language. But I'm telling you, God will enable the Garcias to go and learn Spanish. I watch Mrs. Bradley tonight. I'm just simply amazed at you, Mrs. Bradley. I mean, she can keep up with what he was saying. I saw him doing this, and she's just saying it. Oh, by the way, did you know it was God that gifted Brother Bradley to be able to start churches? And I love how he put it. We have a deaf church with a hearing ministry. I love that. Not a hearing church with a deaf ministry, a deaf church with a hearing ministry. Where did he think he could do that? Because God called him to do it.
Amen.
And when God calls us, He enables us. Well, I'll never forget when I went to Bible college. I didn't know what I was getting into. I wasn't raised in church. I didn't know a lot of Bible. And I remember in my second year, I took a course called homiletics. And in homiletics, they teach you how to make an outline and how to preach. And at the end of the course, at the end of the semester, you were each given 7 minutes to preach your first message, and you're preaching it to all your classmates. You want to know what my message was? My message to preach in 7 minutes was the 13 points of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ from the book of Hebrews. It was awesomely bad. 7 points, or 13 points in 7 minutes. I didn't get through one. I promise you this is true. In a couple of days, my professor, Professor Ron Walker, saw me walking down the hall. And he came up to me and put his arm around me. He said, it was amusing. He said, Brother Mike, there's a lot of ways to serve the Lord besides preaching. Now, that'll do something for you, brother. And I had another God moment, preacher, where I got alone with the Lord. And I said, Lord, I can't preach. I can't do this. What am I doing here? And again, in that moment, the Lord said, you know what? This is exactly where I needed you to get. Where you realized, no, you can't do it. But if you will let me work through you, we can do it. Brother Garcia, I sat next to a big Texan, Johnny Fall. I didn't have a job. We sat next to each other in freshman English class. Johnny could not do English class. He was a great builder, built houses. He looked at me after I got an A on my English class and he got an F on the first two tests. And he looked at me and said, Mike, he said, have you found a job? I said, no, Brother Fall, I haven't. He said, can you build houses? I said, I don't even know which end of a hammer you use. And he looked at me and said, well, I'm going to give you a job. You can carry boards. But he said, you're going to get me through English. And I'm telling you, he worked at teaching me and I worked at teaching him. And he got through by the grace of God and the teacher with a D-. Oh, by the way, he was called to Mexico and learned Spanish and speaks fluent Spanish. Because God is able. Because God does that. You sit here and you say, oh, I could never, oh, I could never, oh, I could never. Exactly. But surrender to God. God can through you. Because God promises to give His ability to fulfill His call to those who will go. Very quickly, turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Notice this in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side, and then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. The promise of peace. I don't want to over-labor on this. But I'm telling you, we send lots of couples, young couples, into cultures they don't know, into worlds where maybe at one time Americans were respected and loved. I think sometimes now we're the most hated people across the globe. We send them into places where their bodies are not used to the germs that are there, where the streets are rife with crime. I hate to keep bringing up the Garcias, but I'm preaching to them tonight. The Garcias are going to a country where all of that country is trying to get out. Honduras is at our southern border trying to get out. They're trying to get in. I want that to settle into your heart a minute. God bless these kids. They're going to need God's peace on their heart. Because that precious little girl is going to wake up one night with a fever. Or they're going to have to go through those city streets when Brother Garcia is somewhere else. Man, I'd be so afraid. I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. And that's when Jesus steps in and says, you're going to be absolutely amazed. Because I'm going to put a peace that passes all understanding on you. And you are going to be able to do it. And you're going to walk with me and you're going to experience me in ways that others have never experienced. And I'm sending you, and I know I'm sending you, but I want you to know that I'm promising you peace. I'm promising you peace about your children. I'm promising you peace about my provision. I'm promising you peace about my protection. And you're going to have a walk with me that the timid will never know. I think of those three Hebrew children. And there, they refuse to bow the knee when the instruments are played. And boy, the furnace is heated 7 times hot. And I love their answer to the king. Hey, you know what? We don't know whether God's going to save us out of this or not, but we're not going to bow to you or that idol. God can do what He wants. God already knows what He's going to do. God's going to let him go into the furnace. Oh, God's going to get in the furnace with them. And did you know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not emerge from the furnace broken? They did not emerge from the furnace saying, I can't trust God. They emerged from the furnace saying, my clothes don't even stink. Because God was with me in the furnace. And God will be with them in Honduras. And I think of Lynette. Do you know how dangerous South Africa is? And she's going there as a single woman. God bless you, Lynette. You're going to have a walk with God that we will never experience. But God is going to protect you and be present with you and provide for you. And God is going to speak peace in your heart. And where we are fearful for her, she has peace. Because she knows God will be present with her. Last, go with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power. There's that word power again. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now stay with me. I'm almost done. We talked about power back in the book of Luke, and we said it was God gifted them with an ability. Now receiving power again, but I want you to notice what he means in this context. Will you please answer me? He's giving this to 11 Jews, 11 Jewish men who are his apostles. And he says to them, hey guys, you're going to go preach the gospel in Jerusalem. You know what would have been in my mind? They just killed you for that. They just arrested you, Jesus. They crucified you for that. And you're sending us back into Jerusalem thinking we're going to have an impact on the Pharisees in Jerusalem? Samaria? Do you realize how much they hate us and we hate them? And you think we're going to go into Samaria and have an influence on Samaria? And listen, it is never about our personality. It is never about the force of our person. It is about the influence that comes through the gospel.
Amen.
Man, I think of Brother Bradley. He gets off a plane. And I hope you forgive me if I'm offensive, but he can't talk and he can't hear. Oh, and by the way, dozens of churches have been started. Hundreds of people have been saved because of the influence of the gospel. It's not about how forceful I am. It's not about how glib I am. It's not about how loud I can be. It's about the influence and the power of the gospel.
Amen.
Go in Jesus' name.
Yes.
God can do great things through the likes of us. So we sit in this room tonight and we say, oh, God could never use me. Man, you're exactly who God could use.
Amen.
Because you're not full of yourself.
Right.
And you're willing to allow Him to be in your life what only He can be. Where's God going to get folks from the fields? Where's God going to get folks who will go? Right here. Right here. From churches that hold missions conferences. From churches that allow old men to yell for 30 or 40 minutes. From churches who will take the Word of God and say, God, we still believe it.
Amen.
We still trust You in it. And God, our lives are Yours. And whatever You want from us, we will say yes. And be amazed that You use us. Would you pray with me? Father, we're so grateful for Your love and Your care and Your power and Your help and Your blessing. We are utterly amazed that we get to be in this plan of yours. And I pray right now for people in this room. I pray for these young couples. I pray for these middle-aged couples. I pray for older couples in this room. I pray for the youngest in this room that, God, we would at least have open hearts to a season change in our life. Just a change of season. Change of direction. That, Lord, we would not only listen for Your Holy Spirit, we'd ask to hear Your Holy Spirit. I don't think You're calling everyone in this room. I think there's a lot of people that have to work and be faithful rope holders to get people to the field. But I can't help believe but that You're stirring some hearts in this room.
Yeah.
So, Lord, I don't want them to be preacher called. I don't want them to be emotional called. But, oh God, just as we are going to wrestle over these next days of what we should give, God, may there be an earnest searching, wrestling, and surrendering. God, if You want to change my purposes, if You want to change my direction, if You want to change my life, what I'm doing, where I'm at, my life is Yours. And honestly, Lord, if You want me, I'll go. I'll go. So, Father, just now in the quietness of this moment, Holy Spirit, please descend on this room and these hearts.
Yes.
And speak to us individually. And say to us what You will. And give us tender and broken hearts to go Your way.